You're listening to the Restoration Church podcast, and we are finally gathering together at the Lyric Theater in person in a limited capacity on Sunday mornings. And there are two ways to join us. So go to restorationlex.com/regathering, where you can reserve a seat and find out everything you need to know about our in-person gatherings, or click on the link and join our Facebook Live on Sunday mornings at 11 a.m., wherever you are worshiping with us as one big family. Again, that's restorationlex.com/regathering. All right, let's jump in.
We are starting something new today. Coming out of this past year, I was really kind of thinking, praying through where we were as a church family, because where our lives were before the pandemic and where they are now, it's very different, I would imagine, for all of you. It's the same for our church, for where we are personally, for where we are as a family. And based on the conversations I have with many of you, there's a lot of things in common. First, everybody's weary. How many of you feel weary after this past year? You're tired. And even coming out into a little bit of hope, it almost heightens the weariness, because you start to feel the lack of rest in your restlessness in the past year. So a lot of people are weary, but I also think there's, just based on conversations with many of you, you're ready for renewal. There's this sense of, like, I'm ready for God to bring restoration, to bring renewal in my life, in my family, in our church. There's a spiritual hunger right now, I believe, amongst us in our home churches and as we gather to grow and to deepen ourselves in Christ. And, you know, after a year with so much death, I mean, this is, our desire is resurrection in this moment. And renewal, if you look in the church history, renewal is historically doesn't come about by discovering something new, but really by rediscovering something very old. That's how renewal happens. Remembering who we are, remembering what we believe, remembering our story at Restoration. And in some ways, it's going back to square one. And I've thought about these words from Revelation chapter 2, and as we talk about love this morning. Jesus speaking to the church at Ephesus, he says, I know that you have persevered and endured hardships for the sake of my name, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love that you had at first. So what's astonishing about this is that the church at Ephesus is experiencing a great deal of suffering and persecution, but they are persisting. They are continuing in the faith. And yet Jesus says, even in your faith, even in your persistence, there is the problem that you have lost sight of love. And I think this should tell us something. It should tell us that if we forget what it means to love, if we forget how we are to love, we've really forgotten everything. And so that's where we're headed this summer as a church family. Coming out of the trials we're facing, our hope is to find our first love again. Remember how to love. And we're doing this because love is the white-hot center of discipleship. Discipleship at its core is learning how to love. Love God and love our neighbor. Matthew 22, Jesus speaks this to the religious scholars. They ask, teacher, which command in God's law is most important? And his response is this. He quotes these two verses out of the Old Testament. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and prophets depend on these two commands. As we've talked about before in the New Testament, when Jesus says law and prophets, he's speaking of the Old Testament. So he's saying essentially the whole Bible is summed up in loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves. So this summer, we're giving our attention as a community to what Jesus says is the center of our faith and the very core of the scriptures themselves. But before we get there, we need to introduce something today. I think that's going to be a tangible, repeatable, and understandable way to live these ideas together. I mean, most of us know Jesus said that by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. We talk about that a lot. It's not how good our services are. It's not how good our worship is. It's not about our beliefs. Our primary apologetic in this world is how we love one another. However, in knowing that, we need to understand that that doesn't happen by accident. We learn to love. We learn to love God. We learn to love our neighbor. We learn to do all of these things by intentional practice. Aristotle, he famously said that we are what we repeatedly do. Therefore, excellence is not an act, but a habit. In other words, you and I, we're the sum total of the choices that we make on a regular basis, day in and day out, consistently. And if that's true for individuals, it's true for us as a church, too. What we repeatedly do together as a community forms us as we are. The way that we are consistent and intentional in the practices that we do together or don't do together, that is, whether we like it or not, for better or worse, that is forming us into the kind of people that we are. And we've talked about discipleship, how information is not transformation. It does not equal that. Information is good. Growing in knowledge is good. But Jesus is calling us to something more. He's calling us to practicing the way that we live these things out. I love James K. A. Smith. He writes, "We can't recalibrate the heart from the top down," meaning knowledge, "through merely informational measures. The orientation of the heart happens from the bottom up through the formation of our habits of desire. Learning to love God takes practice." And so over the next couple months, this is what we're stepping into, is learning how to have habits together, habits as individuals and habits as a community that help us become a people of love. Now, when we planted this church back in 2017, one of the first teaching series we did was something called Surprise the World. And it was based upon this book by Michael Frost. And in it, he has these five missional habits about how to live questionable lives, meaning that they're the kind of lives that are so different and so compelling that people are drawn to us because we're different. It reminds me of 1 Peter 3:15, which says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." I love this verse because it makes the assumption about us as followers of Jesus that our hope is so tangible, that our lives together are so compelling, that people demand an explanation for how we are living. We're so used to developing strategies as a church about how to get people to come to us. But what we see in the scriptures, what we see in the early church, is that they lived lives together that exuded hope in such a way that the people around them were drawn to them naturally. That's how they lived their lives together, and people just wanted to be a part. That was the early church evangelism strategy. Actually live like Jesus together. And people will ask why. So let's talk about what this looks like for us. I want to return to those five habits to guide us again, practices that we can do together as we move into studying what it means to love God and love neighbor. And that's really the heart behind this How to Love series, is that if we walk away from this, just learning how to talk and know more about love, but not practicing love, if it doesn't move to action, just like the scripture says that we read earlier, it's meaningless. And so on your seat, there was a card as you came in. There's five habits that are in the form of an acronym, BELLS, which represents bless, eat, listen, learn, and scent. And each one of these spiritual practices are great in and of themselves, but together they form a life of intentional love for God and love for neighbors. So let's break some of these down. First, bless, which says, "I will bless three people this week, at least one of whom is not a member of our church." Now that word bless, that's a really churchy word. It's one of those words that you hear a lot, but you don't really think about what it actually means to bless. It's sort of, we're cursed by the familiarity of this word so much that we have lost sight of what it actually means. I mean, what does it mean to bless someone? I mean, how would you answer that question? The root of the word, actually, it comes from the idea of strengthening someone's arm, meaning that as you bless someone, you're building them up, helping them to grow stronger. So while blessing can be a financial thing, that's typically what we've understood blessing as, it's not just a matter of money. It's using our time. It's using our words. It's using our talents. It's using our resources to build up and strengthen others. This is the message of Ephesians 4:29. It says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Now, well, growing up, this verse was kind of the one of those sort of hammer verses. It says, you know, don't drink, cuss, chew, or date girls that do, sort of a thing. Don't say the wordy dirds. And that's, I don't think it's not saying that, but what is truly saying, this word unwholesome, it gives in the Greek this connotation of rotting wood. So unwholesome talk is speaking about building with these unfit materials. You don't build stuff with rotted wood. It will fall apart. It will break. It will hurt people. Instead, Paul says that we're to speak these words that build one another up stronger. This is the firm foundation when the storms of our life come. Just this past week, man, I had somebody who spoke the most encouraging words of affirmation and encouragement, and genuinely, I felt stronger. Have you had that happen before? Someone says something to you, speaks something to you that is so loving that you walk away feeling more of yourself and not less. I love that. That's what we do to bless others. As we use our words, we use our actions, we use our resources. We are here as a church to build one another up. And our words matter in that. There's a second habit, probably my favorite habit, eat. One that I have plenty of habits around this, good and bad. Everyone loves to eat. And on top of that, everybody eats regularly and consistently, or at least I hope you do. And so if we're all eating already, why not be intentional around the meals that we eat? That's why the second habit is I will eat with three people this week, at least one of whom is not a member of our church. Now, we've talked a ton around here about how meals were central to Jesus's mission because they were a place of acceptance and solidarity. It's a place where he enters the stories of others and he listens with compassion. So you got to think, what would it look like to make space in your week to eat with other people intentionally, to listen, to encourage, to build up, to challenge? And the best part, it's not adding more things to your life. It's simply being intentional with the time and the meals that you already have. A lot of times that's what intimidates people when we talk about mission. It's just like, man, my life is already so busy. I can't add anything else, church people, to my life to do all this mission stuff. Well, the good news is that mission truly isn't adding another thing to your life. It's being intentional with what God has already given you, like our meals. Something powerful happens when we choose to sit at a table with someone and truly be present. According to Jesus, that is ministry. And that leads us to our third habit. Listen, here's our call. It says, I will spend at least one period of the week listening for the Spirit's voice. This is central to the mission of God because it shows us that the mission of God does not start with us. Mission starts with God. We say this time and time again here around here. God is always present and at work among us. God doesn't show up when we decide to go on mission. God doesn't show up when we decide to gather in a place like this. God is already present and already at work in all things around us. And our job is to listen, to slow down and discern what God is already doing around us and join him. That's central to our mission as a church. We believe that Jesus is restoring people who restore the world, and our mission is to join him. We put that because we want to make it clear day in and day out that everything we do as a church is, it doesn't start with us. It starts with God. God is the initiator of mission. God is the primary missionary, and our job is to join in him in what he does. We see this over and over again in the life of Jesus. He withdraws into solitude and prayer. He's spending time with his Father. He's enjoying his presence. And don't miss this, the intimacy, the nearness to the Father that Jesus lives out is central to his mission on earth. That's why he says, John 5:19, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. It's in the presence of God, when we slow down, when we listen, that the work truly begins. The mission of God actually starts when we stop. It starts when we are willing to slow down and stop and remember that God is already at work around me. And I just have to listen and discern and then have the courage to step out and join him. The next habit is like it, this habit of learn. And what it means is I will spend at least one period of the week learning Christ. Now, does this include reading and learning the Bible? Absolutely. But to what end? Our goal is not just to learn about Jesus. We want to learn Jesus. There's a difference between learning about God and learning God, learning with God. We are apprentices to Christ in our Christian lives. That's what discipleship is all about. Dallas Willard, he says, discipleship is the process of becoming who Jesus would be if he were you. I love that. I hope you know that the ultimate aim of our faith, my friends, it's not how much we know. It's not even how much we do. It's how we are being formed into the image of Jesus Christ. That is the aim of our faith. It is who we are becoming and is who we are becoming like Jesus. So ultimately, this habit in our spiritual lives, it directs us, it directs our scripture, it directs our prayer, it directs our disciplines all into being more like Jesus and not just learning more about him. Learning from him because he's alive, right? We're not learning from a dead Messiah. We're learning from a living God. We learn from him to be like him. That is discipleship. And that leaves us one last habit here, sent. I put it this way. I will be the hands, feet, and voice of God's restoring work in the world around me. You know, in the last half century or so, the American church, we have made two big mistakes regarding mission. When we talk about being on mission, the first is that we have professionalized ministry in such a way that the model has essentially become, hey, come to church, tithe, or as one of my sons said one time, did you get any tips today, Dad? Tithe, and that way you're paying the professionals to go out and do the ministry. And a lot of people operate that way. You show up, you get wowed, you put money in the offering plate, and then when a few people go out and do stuff in the city, you say, look what my church is doing. The mission is not that. The good news that we celebrated last week at Pentecost is that every single believer is empowered and equipped and sent on mission with God. Our job as pastors and leaders is not that you would equip us for the work of the ministry. The Bible says our job as pastors and leaders is to equip you for the work of the ministry. That doesn't happen just in a room like this. It happens in the everyday stuff of our lives. And that is good news. Christianity isn't just for the professionals. It's for everyone. It's for every believer who is filled with the presence of God. Which brings us really to the other mistake that we have made in talking about mission, is that we turn mission into an event or a trip. And it exists apart from the everyday stuff of our lives. And it's not that God can't work through these. He does. Listen, we do events. We do mission events. We do trips. We love doing those things. But mission in and of itself is not an event. It is not a trip. It is not something that happens outside the everyday stuff of our lives. You should not leave your life to go on mission. You should live on mission in your everyday life. Now, God does call some to go overseas, but that's something that he calls in the midst of their life, to go and live embedded in community. But for every believer, we are called where we are to live on mission in the everyday stuff of our life. And that's what this habit of being sent is all about. It's waking up and realizing that today, here, now, today's an opportunity to join God in his restoring work right where I am in my job. At my school, at the gym, at the coffee shop, wherever we are in our neighborhood, God is at work right now. So what would it look like to join him? And in this mission, it flows out of who we are, where we are. And that's good news. It's good news because it means that it's on God's shoulders to accomplish God's mission. Listen, can I be real honest with you? There were times over the last, 17 almost years of ministry when I have been so focused on mission, go. I see things that we should do, and I just say, let's go. Let's do them. This is what we're supposed to do as Christians, and just run. And just be real with you. You know how many seasons of burnout I had because of that? Because it was on me. It was on my strategy. It was on my intelligence, my knowledge, my ability to gather people. And I put mission on me instead of on God. And it burnt me out over and over over again. And the good news today as a missional people is that God is the power and the purpose behind the ministry, the mission he's calling us to. It doesn't start by us running out ahead of him. It starts by saying, Lord, I walk at your pace. I'll recognize that I'm not created enough to overcome something you've already begun to do among us. My job is just to slow down, to listen, and have a courage in everyday stuff of my life to step out. Now, I know this is very practical things, and maybe to you this seems inaccessible. Maybe it seems churchy. But if we are what we repeatedly do as individuals and as a church, then we need habits as a community. We need things together that we do consistently and intentionally that form us, because what we don't do together will form us as well. I'm praying in this season as God slowly but surely gathers us back together, that he call us to these habits once again. We're going to talk about this in our home churches this summer. This is going to be a central part of our life together, and learning how we can do these things, not just on our own, but do them together. I mean, imagine a community where there is just this flurry of encouragement and blessing texts every week, thinking, man, I just want to encourage you. I want to pray for you. Imagine a community where you are constantly hearing laughter and listening around a table, sharing meals and welcoming others to the table. Imagine a people who are so obsessed with abiding in the presence of God to listen to his voice, a people who are committed in that to being intentional and consistent in discipleship and being formed into the image of Jesus. Imagine a people who in Christ see every day of the week as an opportunity to step into the mission that he is calling us to, because we know God is moving. Imagine if we could be that community. Imagine if we could live with that kind of consistency and intentionality. And all of these habits, all of these things that we want to do together, they're not just for the purpose of doing something Christian-y. These things help us love. They help us love God, and they help us love one another. So that's what I want to pray into this morning. Whatever the Lord is speaking to you in this, through this, my prayer is that as we continue into this journey of learning to love this summer, that you press in. And I know it's hard in this season to feel like, I want to hold things at an arm's length. I'm not ready to go yet. I'm still kind of reeling from what happened. I just want to encourage you, challenge you to step into these practices of loving God and loving our neighbor. So Lord, as we take a time to celebrate communion here, we first remember that this is the body of Christ broken for us. This is the blood of Christ that was shed for our sins, that united us back to you, God, that united us to one another. And Lord, I pray for those who have experienced burnout, who have experienced exhaustion, that Holy Spirit, you would stir renewal in this place today, in this room, among those who are watching, listening later in the week. Stir renewal in us. And Lord, we know it won't happen by accident. We know it won't happen by a lightning bolt from the sky. We know it will happen by the decision that tomorrow morning we get up and we begin to practice the way of Jesus right where we are. So empower us for that, God. Unite us together. Give us the life of Christ in our midst. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you came in, there was communion elements. So hopefully you got one. If not...